Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 21. Have you ever been misunderstood? Maybe you know what your intentions are, and you know that your motives are true in what you want to do. You've even prayed about it. You have the peace of God about it. But there are others around you that just don't understand. They don't want to see you get hurt. They don't want to see you be disappointed, maybe. They love you. They want what's best for you. And they just don't understand where you're coming from. It may be something that's simply between you and God. There's no amount of explaining that you can give to somebody that would change their mind, but you're confident in your decision, and others just don't understand. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it happened to the Apostle Paul. We learn about that here in Acts chapter 21. I want for us to examine these misunderstandings this morning. There are three main misunderstandings that take place in these verses here in chapter 21. So let's look at our first one. And this first one is Paul's friends misunderstood his plans. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 14 of Acts chapter 21. After we tore ourselves away from them, we set sail for Kos, the next day to Rhodes, from there to Patara. Finding a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we boarded and set sail. After we sighted Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and arrived at Tyre, since the ship was to unload its cargo there. We sought out the disciples and stayed there 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our time had come to an end, we left to continue our journey, while all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach to pray, we said farewell to one another and boarded the ship, and they returned home. When we completed our voyage from Tyre, we reached Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The next day, we left and came to Caesarea, where we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. This man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us, took Paul's belt, tied his own feet and hands, and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we said no more, except the Lord's will be done. So Paul received two warnings from his friends of the suffering that he would experience in Jerusalem. The first one we saw there in verse 4, and the second one we see in verse 11. And it's interesting to note that in both cases, the Holy Spirit is the one who is prompting these people to warn Paul. They even beg him not to go to Jerusalem. We could even say, you know, it's not really even necessary for Paul to go to Jerusalem. They can send someone else with the love gift that he's carrying. He was carrying a gift that was to go to the church in Jerusalem. Someone else could have taken it to the apostles and the elders there in Jerusalem. So why go when you know that great persecution is waiting for you? The Holy Spirit has made this clear to you, Paul. And you don't really need to be the one that goes. You could escape this. But Paul silences them with the unwavering conviction that he's not only willing to be bound and persecuted, he's willing to die for our Lord Jesus. So let's consider, was Paul right or wrong in making this trip to Jerusalem? After all, those who warned him and begged him not to go, they were doing this as a prompting of the Holy Spirit. These warnings sound like instructions for Paul to stay out of Jerusalem. Over 20 years before, in fact, God had commanded Paul to get out of Jerusalem because the Jews would not receive his testimony. And he'd already written to the Roman believers about the dangers in Judea, and he'd shared with the Ephesian elders in his farewell to them. In fact, he said to them, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions await me." But I think there's another side to this. These warnings that Paul is receiving from these people, that the Holy Spirit's prompting them to give, could be understood as get ready. It's not don't go, it's get ready. Now, these people didn't want Paul to go. They warned Paul in verse 4. They'd been enlightened to Paul's coming suffering by the Holy Spirit, but they misunderstood that revelation. They didn't want these things to happen to Paul. Instead, they should have been encouraging Paul to stand firm and to stay vigilant, because that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's standing firm and he's staying vigilant. The prophet Agabus, who warned Paul very dramatically in verse 11, taking his belt and binding himself with it, he didn't forbid Paul from going. He simply told him, this is what to expect when you get there. So I think Agabus was one who actually understood why the Holy Spirit was prompting him. He got that this is not the Holy Spirit telling me you shouldn't go. It's just the Holy Spirit telling me you need to be prepared. You need to get ready for what's going to happen. So back in chapter 9, God revealed something very important to Ananias. Remember that? Ananias came to Paul and he said, "The Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Okay, so at the very beginning of Paul's life in Christ, he had just been changed from a hater of Jesus to being in Jesus, in Christ. And Ananias comes to him and lays hands on him and prays for him. But God had made it clear to Ananias that Paul was going to go to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That's very specific. That's a very specific list. Because Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem and face the danger of persecution and possibly even death, he was given the opportunity to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of those groups, to Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel. When we are willing to face danger and persecution for the sake of Christ, God will bless us by giving us wonderful opportunities to reach those that would have otherwise been unreached if we would not have obeyed. Our obedience to God's leading in our lives, even if it means danger, is important because there are people that God wants us to reach with the gospel. So Paul went on to Jerusalem, and he was immediately faced with another misunderstanding. The Jerusalem church misunderstood his message. So let's begin at verse 15 and we'll read down through verse 26. "After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also went with us and brought us to Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to stay. When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live in accordance to our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. So the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering would be made for each of them. So the Jerusalem leaders had agreed many years before that Paul should go to the Gentiles. The apostles in Jerusalem, they said, we will continue to minister to the house of Israel. You go to the Gentiles like God is calling you. They rejoice at the report that Paul gives concerning his missionary journeys. Multitudes of Gentiles have come to faith in Christ. But there are still some very strict legalists in Jerusalem, in the church, and they were determined to stir up rumors about Paul in order to destroy his effectiveness. So what were they saying about him? Well, they were saying similar things about Paul that were said about Jesus and also about Stephen. They accused Paul of teaching the Jews to forsake the laws and customs given by Moses to their forefathers. They didn't care what Paul was teaching to the Gentiles. You can tell them whatever you want. They just didn't like his uncompromising message of God's grace that is available to everyone in Christ. So they claimed that Paul was leading Jewish believers away from Jewish practices. Now, Paul did warn Gentiles not to get involved in the old Jewish religious system. We can see that very clearly in his writings, in the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote. We can see him being very careful to tell Gentile believers, don't get caught up in Judaism. You're a Gentile. You don't need to worry about that. But nowhere did Paul ever tell Jewish believers that it was wrong for them to practice their customs. Paul did, however, clearly warn Jews that they should never place such value on those practices and those traditions as to think that that was their salvation, or in any way keeping their salvation. Rather, our salvation is in Christ, in Him alone, and He is the one who keeps our salvation. We don't keep it. Jesus keeps it. He also warned them to never use their customs and traditions as a test for fellowship. The Jews had the freedom to observe their special days and their feasts, to go to the temple, but believers should never judge or condemn each other for having different practices or methods. We don't all do all the things the same way. We can be united in Christ and yet have differences. That's something Paul drills home over and over again throughout his epistles. The same grace that gave the Gentiles freedom to ignore Jewish holidays gave Jews the freedom to observe those holidays. I mean, we could even put that in our own modern context. Apart from Jews and Gentiles, we could say that we as believers have the freedom. You can celebrate Christmas. There are some who don't celebrate Christmas. And it's okay either way, and we ought not look down our nose at each other. I'm thankful, by the way, that we like to celebrate Christmas around here. So all God asks is that we receive one another, that we not create divisions and disputes that need not be there. It's interesting that Paul's enemies were trying to accuse him of these things because all the evidence was against them. Paul had Timothy circumcised before taking him along on a missionary journey. Why? So that he wouldn't offend the Jews. Paul had taken a Jewish vow while he was in Corinth. Remember that? We looked at that a few weeks ago, that he took a vow, probably the Nazarite vow, but we don't know with certainty. And he went and he paid the temple fee after he completed that vow and he had his head shaved and all of that, that he went with these other guys here in chapter 21 to do. So he'd done those things. It was his custom when he would go into a new city not to offend the Jews at all by deliberately violating customs of the law of Moses or anything. Instead, his first thing he would do when he'd go into a city is find the synagogue, right? And he'd go into the synagogue and he would share with the Jews about Jesus. And some of them would accept, others would reject. And usually it meant him going to the Gentiles in that city then. Some people are just intent on stirring up trouble, aren't they? I mean, we see that in our country today, don't we? Maybe not necessarily within the church, but well, even within the church in the broad sense. But some people just like to cause trouble and stir things up. So the rumors of the Jewish legalists in the church spilled over into the Jewish community at large. And we end up with a third misunderstanding. The Jews misunderstood Paul's ministry. So let's look, beginning at verse 27, and read down through the rest of the chapter. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. What's more, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple, which he hadn't. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. As they were trying to kill him, word went up to the commander of the regiment that all Jerusalem was in chaos. Taking along soldiers and centurions, he immediately ran down to them. Seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander approached and took him into custody and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get any reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him to be taken into the barracks. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mass of people followed, yelling, "Get rid of him." As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" He replied, "You know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?" Paul said, I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. So in the temple back then, there was a wall that divided the area where Gentiles were allowed from the outer court. And there was a sign on the wall that said this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." And the Romans, who governed, of course, all of that area, the Romans had granted the Jews the right of execution for anyone violating their religious law of no foreigners going into the temple. So with their emotions running high, the Jews used faulty logic and prejudice and hate. Here was their reasoning. It went something like this, which we can get caught up in this sort of faulty logic ourselves sometimes. Wherever Paul went, his Gentile friends went. Paul was seen in the temple, therefore his Gentile friends had been in the temple too. Well, it's not true. They made an assumption. When we make assumptions, we get into trouble, don't we? So this resulted in a lot of trouble for Paul. However, it also resulted in an amazing opportunity for Paul. That's why we're looking at this morning. Misunderstandings, yeah, they can make a mess of things, can't they? But misunderstandings can also be something that God uses to accomplish His will and advance His kingdom for His glory. So because of this false accusation, Paul is given the opportunity to give a speech to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 22. And he's able to explain to them in detail about his early conduct as a zealous Pharisee and a persecutor of Christians. He then told them of his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus and his special calling by the risen Lord Jesus himself to be an apostle. So he's getting to tell this whole huge crowd this story that many of them maybe had not even heard. The Jewish people reject Paul's message when he tells them that God wanted him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You see that in chapter 22, if you look at verses 21 and 22. He said to me, "Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles." They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." So he's taken into Roman custody. But what is special about the Apostle Paul? He's a Roman citizen. He's Jewish, but he's a Roman citizen. That was a very unique thing back then. It was a very special status that Paul held. God used that to protect Paul and give him yet more opportunities to preach the gospel. In fact, let's look at verses 23 through 29 of chapter 22. Verse 23, "As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he should be interrogated with the scourge." In other words, they were going to beat information out of him to discover the reason that they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" I just can't help but think that Paul really enjoyed saying that. When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? This man is a Roman citizen." The commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. The commander replied, "I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money." "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed, wow, when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had had him bound. At that point, that guy was probably really sweating it because he'd just broken a bunch of laws, such as they were. So Paul's entire time in Jerusalem, the whole time he's there, it's one misunderstanding after another. It must have just, you think about it and you think, why, this must just have been weighing heavy on him. Nobody wants to hear any accurate story about anything. Everybody's just misunderstanding everything. There's a lot of people that would find themselves in Paul's situation and say, "You know what? Forget this. Everybody was right. I shouldn't have come to Jerusalem. This is insane. I am out of here." And he'd just sneak out the back door and leave. Or tell the centurion, "You know what? Just, you know, I'm a citizen now, a Roman citizen. So just release me and let me go and let me get out the back door." Probably would have too. But what did Paul do? Paul pressed on. For Paul, it may have looked like the end of the road, But it was not the end of the road, because God had plans for Paul. God had told Paul through Ananias many years before, "You will be my witness to the Gentiles. You will be my witness to kings, as well as the house of Israel." Paul still needed to be witness to kings. And Paul would witness again and again to people he never would have met, he never would have come in contact with, if he had not been a Roman prisoner. God's plan all along, God chose Paul before the foundations of the earth. He had a plan to use Paul to reach people with the gospel that would otherwise be unreachable. Paul was born in the right situation to grow up under the instruction of Gamaliel. So Paul had the doctor of theology degree, as it were. He was well educated. He also was born into a Roman citizen's home in a Roman city. So he was a Roman citizen from birth. It was all orchestrated by God for this purpose, so that Paul could preach to the house of Caesar. Amazing. Just to see how it all fits together so perfectly. Paul got to be a missionary to Rome, and guess who paid the bill? The Roman government paid the bill. How amazing is that? Paul must have been so excited in all this. I mean, we know when we read his epistles, don't we? We read his epistles and we see him always rejoicing and telling other people to rejoice, right? Many of his letters, he wrote some of his letters from prison. Here's an imprisoned man saying, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say, rejoice. Isn't this life amazing? We actually get to proclaim Christ. We get to proclaim the coming kingdom. This is amazing. And he's sitting in prison while he's saying this, while he's writing it to people. This is exciting to Paul. How often do we find ourselves in bad circumstances and it's oh, this is awful. Why, Lord? Why me? Instead of saying rejoice, because God will use this to his glory somehow. I mean, I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else. I know what it is to get down about things. And then God gives us this to remind us. Be excited about it, because God is going to do something incredible. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3. We heard these verses in our scripture reading earlier in the service. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." That's what happens when God's people are willing to step out and face danger for the sake of Christ. He will do incredible things through you for his glory. Father, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul to us. I thank you, Lord, that we can go into your word and we can read about him and we can be reminded over and over again of the kind of attitude that we should have towards the circumstances of life. Just as you have orchestrated all of those things in Paul's life to make him the person that you wanted him to be and to place him in the place that you wanted him to be in, so you do that with each one of us. You are the sovereign Lord of all of your creation, including our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be mindful of that we would rest in you, trust in you, rejoice in you. be obedient to you, and be prepared to be used by you for the furthering of your kingdom. Father, even as we go from here today, as we leave this place of gathered worship and go into our daily lives of scattered worship, I pray that we would be mindful each moment, as we sang earlier, that every day and every moment of our lives would be in ceaseless praise. Father, may we be in ceaseless praise, that others would see that there is something very different in our lives that they want too, and we get to share with them Jesus. In his precious name I pray. Amen.